Morning. What a joy to be back with you. Honestly, I really would have loved to stay another month in Israel, even though I missed you so much. Hopefully, sometime in the future, we can all go to Israel. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What a joy it is to be here. And would you magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together? Let's magnify the Lord and not our problems, right? One of the things I saw a lot when I was in Israel was palm trees. How many of you have been to Israel before? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. So like palm trees, they grow in the desert. And one of the things about palm trees, I mean, Christians are just like palm trees. We can grow and go deep, deep, deep down. The roots of a palm tree go all the way down to the water table. It's amazing. And they can endure harshness. They've got a thick skin on them. And that kind of describes what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about the crucified life, which is really the abundant life. Don't you want an abundant life today? Well, in order to have that abundant life, you need to be crucified of all of the old life. God cannot fill anything but an empty vessel. We have to get rid of that old garbage from our old life. And we're going to see this in 1 Peter. Peter, as you know, was not a man that was given to self-denial. Right? Remember when the Lord was walking by what they call the gates of hell? In Caesarea Philippi, and there's this great cave, and out of it flows the beginning of the Jordan River, and there's all kinds of idolatry there. And the Lord is not in Caesarea Philippi, but He can see it. He would never enter in there. But there He is with Peter and the other disciples, and He says, "Who do men say that I am?" You remember? And He tells him who He is, and they agree that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But remember, at that time, the Lord says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be put to death." And what does Peter say? He's not up for this self-denial thing. He's not up for this crucified life thing. He says, "No way, and never. That'll never happen to you, Lord." And what does the Lord say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. You don't savor the things of God. Your mind is not set on the things of God." I think he might be thinking about that incident while he's writing chapter 4 of this epistle. Because he talks about arming ourselves with the way of thinking of Christ suffering in the flesh. And I'm wondering this morning, how many of you out there struggle with the old life? You struggle with the temptation towards empty living because life is so painful. It's so easy to turn on the empty switch and just veg out and not stand in the spiritual armor of Christ. How many of you struggle with that? I do. I struggle in spiritual warfare. I don't know about you, but I do. I know Peter did. And so he gives us this beautiful passage. And what we're going to find out in this passage is he's going to tell us what it looks like to live a life of self-denial. But it's not just self-denial. We're not Stoics here, right? You put off the old life to do what? To put on the new life, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, it's interesting. So much of what Peter says here is very similar to what Paul says. And there's no coincidence there because Peter actually talks about Paul's letters in his second epistle. And he says many people have read Paul's epistles and they twist them because sometimes they're hard to understand. They twist them like the rest of Scripture. He calls Paul's epistles Scripture. Isn't that beautiful? And this relationship between Peter and Paul is very important. Peter and Paul have distinguished places of offices in the kingdom of God. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Yes and no, because around the year 49 AD, Peter went up to pastor the Antioch church, which was like the first Gentile church. And you can just imagine why, because remember, he had gotten a vision from the Lord. And he saw a sheet filled with unclean animals. And what did the Lord say to him? Peter? Yeah, rise up and eat. Don't call what I've called clean, don't call unclean. Hey, he wasn't talking about lunch. He was talking about the expansion of the kingdom of God. And so Peter would know and learn much about self-denial, because he would eventually, the Jews would get kicked out of Rome, including Christians, because Christianity was really looked at as a denomination of the Jews. And so in around 49 AD to 54 AD, the Jews were kicked out of Rome, and Aquila and Priscilla came out of Rome as Jewish believers, and they helped in the church. And then it's tradition holds that Peter and Paul worked together in Rome later in their lives, near the end of their lives. And tradition also tells us that they were imprisoned together in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Now, this is not like the country club prisons that we have in our country. The prisons there, especially this Mamertine prison, he would have been shackled to a wall. And Tacitus, a Roman historian, records that Peter was suffered and was imprisoned for 9 months before he would be put to death. How many of you know how Peter died? He was brought to a cross and he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified in the way that my Lord was. Let me be crucified upside down." You see, Peter didn't know a lot naturally about self-denial, did he? Even in the before the crucifixion. Remember, he gets his sword out and he cuts off Malchus's ear, the servant of the high priest. And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." What I'm trying to show you before we get into the text is that there was a transformation in Peter that turned him from a man that was self-seeking to a man that was God-centered and self-sacrificing. See, self-denial is another way of saying, I'm surrendering to you, Lord. I'm putting myself aside and I want all of you. How many of you want that this morning? I need that this morning. And I'm done with the self life, and I want to have the crucified life, which is the abundant life. Something happened to Peter. The Lord had been crucified and raised from the dead, and the Lord ascended to heaven. And the disciples were praying in an upper room in a high part of Jerusalem where I was just last week. I was at the site where the Holy Spirit came down in the upper room. It's not the same building, it's a different building, but it's the same site. What a joy it was to be there. And right there, you can see the temple steps. You can see the temple steps from the upper room. You can go on top, on the roof. That's very common. And you can see the temple steps. And there on the temple steps, because it was Passover, there would have been 30 to 60,000 people. And right there, there's baptismals, mitzvahs, ceremonial cleansing baths. Right there, there's enough for a multitude, right? And so the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter and the rest of those who were praying in that upper room. And they go to the place where everyone was gathered on the southern steps of the temple. They're still there. The temple steps are still there. The temple's destroyed, but the steps are still there. And what happened to Peter? He was transformed by the Holy Spirit. How many of you make excuses about a lot of things God requires of us? And we just say, you know, I've had a hard week. I just can't go to so-and-so's house. I can't be hospitable. I can't serve the Lord in this way or a thousand different ways. And we all have our excuses, right? You know, when the Holy Spirit takes full control of your life, there are no more excuses. Can I hear an amen? And that's what Peter talks about here in this passage. Let's stand together as we read 1 Peter 4, the first 11 verses. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh, i.e. crucifixion, has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, speaking of martyrs, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There's something interesting as Peter begins his discussion about the life of suffering in the flesh, or the crucified life, we might call it. And he says that those who suffer in the flesh cease from sin. Now, that's not true for those who don't know the Spirit of God, right? And it's not even true for Christians all the time. In fact, a lot of the time. A lot of the time, suffering makes us hard and makes us bitter. But Peter is saying, arm yourself with a certain way of thinking. Think about Christ on the cross. And think about how he lived for his Father. Not living for himself, but living for the will of God, as he says in verse 2. Arm yourself with this kind of thinking. So I want to describe the crucified life. The crucified life is a life of self-denial. As he says, we no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God. How many of you can testify that the self-life is the empty life? It doesn't satisfy. And how many of you know as well that the empty life is for sale on Amazon.com and on Netflix and in every store? And that's what the world sells, is the empty life. And it's for sale everywhere. In fact, you can get it for free. But the empty life doesn't satisfy, and the empty life doesn't take away your burdens. The empty life is heaviness. Let me put it to you straight. You can know the Word of God well. You can be reading the Word of God and still be heavily given to this world and given to the self-life. Can I hear an amen or maybe an oh me, right? Maybe some of you have been studying the Word and you've been asking the Lord for that freedom in the Spirit. You've been asking for revival. You've been asking for an awakening in your soul. And all you get is gravel, spiritual gravel. And you feel it when you wake up. And you go through the day and it's just the whole weight of the world is weighing down upon you. How much can we do in the power of our flesh? The flesh profits nothing. But if we walk in the Spirit, if we walk in the life of the Spirit, nothing is impossible. He says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So, he says, the one who's crucified, the one who suffered in the flesh like our Lord, has ceased from sin. When you're looking at your own funeral from a cross, you're not thinking about anything else. You're dead. And this New Testament that we have is filled with references that the Christian life is a life where we have to die. Paul said, I die daily. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. And so we come into this world every day. We have to make a new commitment, a new surrender. Not just every day, but every minute of every day is a new commitment, a new surrender to God. And so he says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Does that mean we'll never sin again? Certainly not. He's talking about a way of thinking that when you are thinking that way, you are done with sinning. And he explains it here in verse 2. He says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for what? For the will of God. And so, our greatest weapon is to put on the mind of Christ, who is willing to do the will of the Father all the way to the cross. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Amen? And there ought to be a joy. There ought to be an abundant life as we live the crucified life. Listen, he says, arm yourselves. We're in a war. Can you testify that every day is a battle? That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against demonic principalities and powers and against the evil forces of this dark world? So Paul says, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The battle is in the mind. Peter says, arm yourself with Christ-like thinking. Paul says the same thing. Philippians 2, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he describes his path to the crucifixion. You want to be like Jesus? You have to die to self. And you live for God and for world redemption. You live for others to be saved. That's the crucified life. So he says, arm yourself with this kind of thinking. Listen, we're not on vacation. We are soldiers. We don't need to take a break. We need to be training day and night. meditating on the Word of God, constantly applying the Word of God. It's not enough to know the Word. We have to live the Word. How many of you are tired of just being mere hearers of the Word? We need to be doers of the Word. We need to be applying the Word of God to our life. We know so much of the Word, but how much of it are we living out? And it's going to take crucifixion. Don't think you can get on the fast food path to sanctification. It just doesn't happen. It's hard work. And so we got to die to self if we're going to live to God. And living to God is amazing, isn't it? Living to God is where God lifts all your burdens. And God is magnified, is so much greater than all of your problems. That's the life we're called to. Peter didn't know it at first. Peter knew the self life very well. But after the resurrection and after his being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he was a changed man. Can we covenant together this morning that we're going to be changed people? Can we believe this morning that we have everything at our disposal that Peter had? That we have the same weapons and the way of thinking to live the Christ life, the crucified life? Paul says no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, 2 Timothy 2:4. Since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I love that. Because we're in a battle. And we have to be given wholly to Christ. We need to say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am no longer on the journey to my ambition. I'm on a journey to Christ's ambition. Whatever he wants, that's what I want. I'm dead to my reputation, to my ambitions. And now my heart is melted in the heart of God and in world redemption. I want to see the nation saved. How about you? I'm willing to die to myself to knock on doors and to preach like a crazy man on the corners of Chicago. How about you? Not all of you have that gift, so you're not ready yet to commit to that. But are you ready to die to self and preach the word to your children, to your loved ones, to your friends? Are you ready to commit to the crucified life so that you can have the abundant life? Well, look at the example of Jesus. He says, arm yourself with this way of thinking. What way of thinking? The way that Christ suffered in the flesh. One of the great privileges that I had in my trip to Israel was to go to a place that they call the Mount of Beatitudes. And it's said that that is the place where Jesus often had his devotions. It's kind of a desolate place. And we read that in Mark, the book of Mark, I think it's chapter 1 or 2, where Jesus has been healing all day in Capernaum, right? And he heals a demon-possessed man in the synagogue. And people in the synagogue hear about it, and they go back over to Peter's house. Not a very big house, but everybody started coming, constantly streaming to the house, and Jesus was healing and speaking and healing and teaching and healing, and so many were healed. And that's just one day in the life of our Lord. Do you think Jesus was tired at the end of the day? And yet it says the very next day, what time? Early in the morning, he got up and he went to a desolate place to meet with his Father. You see, that's where the power is. And we make so many excuses. And we feed the flesh. We're not trying to, but we kind of make excuses and give way to this world and think that we have to have it our way every day, right? And that's the world's philosophy. But we need to be like Jesus and was able to touch the soil where Jesus would have had his devotion, somewhere in there. Maybe it wasn't the very soil, I'm sure it wasn't, but just to be at that place, that desolate place, and to fall on my knees and to talk with the Father in heaven. You know, we don't have to be in Israel to do that, right? God wants us to do that every day. And if you lack power in your life and you say, I want to die to certain sins in my life, and we all struggle with sin, it's common to man, right? There are certain categories of sin that we all struggle with. And yet some of you have victory and some of you don't. And you know what the difference is? It's very simple. You don't have the power of God because you're not seeking the power of God, because you're not dying to self, and you're not living the abundant life in Christ that he has for you. And it's Peter's going to tell us, you need to be sober-minded. You need to be self-controlled. Why? Because of your prayers, because of your devotional life, because you need to seek after God. We want to live the Christian life. We want the abundant life. But the abundant life comes through self-denial, as our Lord shows us. It wasn't just on the cross that our Lord lived the crucified life. His whole life was the crucified life. He lived vicariously for everyone. And he suffered in his flesh. And he walked with his Father and he kept the law. And did he fail in God's law in even one point? He was absolutely, perfectly obedient to the Father because he had died to self and he was living to his Father. He was tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. That means he had humanity, right? Just two choices on the shelf: serving God or serving self. What will your choice be? So he says, arm yourself like our Lord. And then he gives the example, not only of our Lord, but the example of our past life. You see, there needs to be a time in your life here this morning that you can look back to. You may not know the exact date, but there ought to be a line of demarcation in your life where you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness and you were placed into the kingdom of the living God. There is a line of demarcation, as Peter refers to right here. Verse 3, he says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Listen, the world can see when Christ has taken a hold of you. And it says that they are surprised and that they malign you. This word surprised is a strong word. It means that they consider you to be absolutely bizarre, bonkers, out of your mind. Can you testify as well, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him? Neither can he know them, because they are discerned by the Spirit. The things of the Spirit of God are bonkers to the world. They think that you're crazy. They think that I'm crazy because we don't join with them. See, the evidence of regeneration is that we no longer take delight in the emptiness of this world. We're still tempted by it, but we don't take delight in it. We're actually offended by it. We hate it. Even though in our flesh, there are times when we are tempted by it. And if you don't have a hatred for the world, you don't know Christ. Is that right or wrong? So many people say they know Christ, but they love the world. My Bible says in 1 John 3, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The one who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. So praise Jesus that He delivers us from the power and seduction of this world. And if you are being lured back into the depression of the old life or the worldliness or the pleasure and all of the stuff that comes with it, if you're being lured, I would urge you to arm yourself with the same kind of thinking that Jesus had. Die to this world. Go to Christ. He's fully sufficient, isn't He? He's all we need. Then He gives the example of the martyrs in verse 6. He says, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, or other translations say who are now dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, or it could be translated in the realm of people or in the realm of men, they might live in the Spirit the way God does, or in the realm of God. It's a difficult translation, but you get the idea, right? There are those who had the gospel preached to them who Peter was beginning to see them persecuted and put to death. This letter was probably written around the time that Nero set fire to Rome. Okay? Nero was 16 years old when he became emperor. And he lived to the age of 30 when he committed suicide in AD 68. But before he committed suicide, he killed Peter and Paul. Many of the church fathers refer to this. Eusebius refers to this. Peter was in prison for 9 months in the Mamertine prison, and it very likely overlapped with Paul's imprisonment in the same prison. Peter likely was crucified first upside down, and later Paul had his head cut off. And what we see that he's referring to is that people were already starting to be martyred for their faith. Nero brought about the first great Gentile persecution of the church. And while it's kind of just starting in 1 Peter, he refers to it directly in 2 Peter. But he does refer to it right here. He says, there are those who have already been judged in the realm of man and put to death, but they're alive. They're alive right now. That's what we live for. We don't live for this life. We have to live like a martyr. We have to be dead to this life. We have to be alive to the kingdom of God. We have to be ready to give our lives for Christ in life and in death. That's the Christian life. But then he speaks of the abundant life, the life that is in Christ, the life that we have here on earth with the body of Christ. And he explains how we serve God by serving each other. And the first thing that he talks about is the fullness of our walk with God. And then he speaks of the fullness of our service for others individually in their homes. And then he talks about the fullness of our gifts in the local church. The abundant life begins with a life of prayer. He says in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. What does that mean, self-controlled, sober-minded? We might say it this way: stay focused. The other day, I had jet lag, and I was here with a couple of the elders. I think it was last Sunday night with Brother Cedric and deacons and elders, and we were praying over somebody. But on the way home, Brother Jerry said to me, "I know you got jet lag. Stay focused." And I tried. I literally had to roll the window down on the way home. But I had to stay focused on the road. But there's a much more important road that all of us need to be focused on, and it's the road of the glory of Jesus Christ. Stay focused on that. Stay focused. Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded. Paul says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Be radical about focusing on Christ. Sometimes we wake up with a big Mack truck on our chest. You know what that's like? Anybody here know what that's like? You wake up with all the burdens and the difficulties and the sorrows and the sadness. And if you're like me, you can go weeks and months like that, feeling it. But that's no way to live. And that's not the way our Lord wants us to live. We need to be self-controlled and sober-minded because of our prayers. See, it's our prayer life that leads us to the abundant life. We die to self, but where do we get filled? We say no to our old life and we're an empty vessel, but you're just an empty vessel until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it comes through prayer. You need to be laser focused, self-controlled, sober-minded in regards to your prayer life. How did Peter turn from a self-promoting person to a self-sacrificing person that was crucified upside down? How did it happen? It happened through his prayer life. He's letting us in on it right here. You remember the story of Jesus in John chapter 7? And it says in verse 37, John 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." What feast was this? This was the Feast of Tabernacles. And what Jesus is going to tell us is what Peter is telling us here, that the key to the abundant life is knowing Christ. It's our prayer life. And so on the great day of the feast, the last day on the Feast of Tabernacles, you know what the Feast of Tabernacles is. The Jews, to this very day, in the fall, they celebrate their exodus from Egypt. And they celebrate the fact that God took care of them for 40 years. And their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out. And so what they do during the Feast of Tabernacles is for one entire week, they set up a tabernacle, a personal house made out of branches, okay? And they sleep in that outside for 1 week. And often, even in September when this occurs, often it's very hot. Okay. And on this last day of the feast, in memoriam of the water that comes out of the rock, the high priest goes down to the pool of Siloam, which is not far from the temple. It's the reservoir of the Gihon Springs, that one of the main water sources of ancient Jerusalem. And so the high priest takes a basin and fills it up with water and goes to the temple where there's 30 to 60,000 people. It's a feast day. And he pours it out on the southern steps of the temple. And as these people are looking at that water being poured out and a hot day with 30 to 60,000 people, Jesus cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me." And you know, Jesus is still calling out today to each one of us. Do you thirst? Are you thirsty? Is there a deadness in your life? Is there a dryness in your life? Is there a hardness in your life? He says, if you're thirsty, if you're dry, if you feel dead inside, come to me. Can you testify that Jesus is the living water? Can you testify that when you drink of him, you'll have your belly will flow rivers of living water? And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says. John makes a comment about that, those words of Jesus. Listen, the abundant life begins with our prayer life, a fullness in our life with God. And I want to encourage you to drink that water out of the rock. Can I just make a practical application that you need to be in the Word as you pray? Your prayers always need to be informed by God. It's idolatry to pray according to your own heart, right? That's the second commandment. You can't make God into your image. You have to let him define who he is and his terms in prayer. And so I encourage you to take a book of the Bible and read it slowly. Do that every day. Read it slowly and let God transform your life. And out of that will flow a prayer life. But you're going to need to be sober-minded and self-controlled. You're going to have to be focused. And then he says in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. See, in denying ourselves, and we do that so that we can live the abundant life by serving others. We're supposed to not just see each other on Sunday, but we're to get involved with each other's lives during the week and be hospitable. And before you begin to make excuses, he says to show hospitality without what? Grumbling. You know, we're kind of like a family of porcupines that I heard about recently. They decided to live together. And while they were together, they had warmth and they had protection and they had courage. But it didn't last very long, because before long, they started complaining. Oh, he's poking me. Oh, she's poking me. And so they decided, well, maybe it would be better to live alone. And so they started living alone. And they were cold, and they were lonely, and they were unprotected. And so it wasn't long before they decided, well, we should get together again. And when they got together, again, they were warm, and they were protected, and they had courage. But it wasn't long before they started grumbling again. Oh, he's poking me. You get the idea. I could go on all day. This is kind of how we are in the church. We're like a family of porcupines, right? And Peter knows this. Remember, he asked the Lord once, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times in a day? And what was Jesus' answer? 70 times 7. He says, above all, love one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. How's your relationships in this body at Living Hope Bible Church? Is there any hurt or harm in your heart towards another believer? And I know sometimes that occurs, and sometimes we just kind of robotically come back and we never make amends. We serve God kind of together, but there are hurts and there is hardness. And Peter says that's not the abundant life. The abundant life is a life that covers how many sins? You've got to keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And the easiest thing to do is escape. Can I get a witness? It's so easy to escape. It's so easy to say, you know, Living Hope Church is just not, it's not the church for me. I just can't get along. And so you go to another church. And you know what? After a little while, what happens? The same thing. Unless you go to a church to hide. People do that, right? People hide in churches. You can hide and not get involved in anybody's life, and you're getting along just great with yourself. You're kind of like that Pharisee who goes into the temple and he prays with himself. His prayer doesn't get much higher than the ceiling. And see, the real abundant life strives with imperfect people and people on their way to Christ-likeness. But they're very imperfect and sinful, and you have to keep forgiving. That's the abundant life. And you're never going to be able to do that if you don't have a full life with God in your prayers. You're never going to be able to live a life of forgiveness if you don't have a life that is filled with the Spirit and guidance and wisdom and trust and joy in your life. You know, we don't really even understand love. We think of love as a consumer kind of love. I love this person because of what they do for me. I love this person because of how they serve me. I love this person because of how they make me feel. I feel in love. How many of you know that that's consumer love? That is selfish love. That's not love at all. God's kind of love is covenant love. God so loved the world that he felt this tingly feeling inside for these people that he really admired. Is that how it goes? God so loved the world. They were so ugly in their sins that he committed himself in love. He gave all that he had. He gave his only begotten son. And that's the kind of covenant love that we need to have with each other. This is how the world will know that we are his disciples, because of our love one to another. This is the evidence that Christ has come into the world because of the unity of mind that we have with one another. How many sins do you have? It says that love covers a multitude of sins. You know what? I've got oceans filled with sin. But God says, I'll take your sin and I'll bury it in the deepest ocean. God has forgiven me of so many sins. And he's forgiven you of so many sins. Does anyone here dare hold a grudge against another believer when you've been forgiven of so much? Search your heart, saints. If there's anything in your heart against another brother or sister, make it right today. Love covers a multitude of sins. Say, well, this person's hurt me too much. I just can't forgive him. Has God ever once said that to you? And so it is in the Lord's Prayer that we need to forgive our debts, our debtors, as God forgives our debts. And if we're not willing to forgive others, God will not forgive us. That's pretty weighty. In other words, forgiveness is really an evidence of the Spirit's working in your life. It's an evidence that you're his. Are you living the crucified life? Well, verse 9, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Grumbling? Does anybody know what that is? This is a foreign word in our... What is grumbling? Oh, having people over is just too much work. Yeah, it is. It's a lot of work, isn't it? It's a lot of work. People drain me. Yes, sometimes they do. I'm sure I've drained a lot of people as well. But you know what? The Bible commands us to be hospitable to one another. And how do we have that heart of hospitality? But it comes through our relationship with the Lord. And when we connect on a fellowship level, we walk in the light as He is in the light, right? We have fellowship with one another. We share the presence of God together. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And hospitality becomes like breathing. We're God's forever family. We're one. We're together. Then, one of my favorite few verses in Peter is verses 10 and 11. He says, not only are you going to have a full life with God in prayer if you have an abundant life, not only are you going to have a full life of service to the saints, service to the saints, you're going to have a fullness of gifts in your local church. He says, as each has received a gift, verse 10, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied or multicolored grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He says we all have multicolored gifts, varied gifts. Each of us has those gifts that unite us together. Paul talks about us being a body. It's like a Boeing 747. There's a wing, there's an engine. Actually, there's two wings. You don't want to just go with one wing, right? What happens if you don't have all the parts? Well, we're just going to go out with one wing today. You've got some problems. Every member of our church, of our local assembly, is vital. Everyone needs to be 100% committed to God. Because we are a body. And you know how it is. You get your rotator cuff torn. It's no fun having your arm frozen for 3 months. That's no fun. If you injure your leg, it's no fun being wheeled around for a while. Or on crutches. And I believe that God doesn't want us to just hobble around as a church body. He wants every one of us involved, together, serving one another. Everyone has received a spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift? Well, Peter says that you can categorize them in two categories. There are those gifts for speaking, teaching. You know, you've got your apostles, your prophets, your evangelists, your teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Ephesians 4. I wouldn't be surprised if Peter had read Ephesians before he wrote this. So he's saying that there are those who equip the saints. There are those who are gifted in teaching. And we've got a number of those. Men and women who can teach the Word of God. Praise the Lord for that. Stir up that gift. Get out there and teach. There are a number of ways you can teach. You can teach in the local church. We have an expositor's class that we put on every once in a while. The Spanish saints are doing that every week. And there's men's prayer breakfast. We love to have teach in the congregation that's wanting to exercise their spiritual gift. Ladies, there are ladies' meetings that you can teach at. And of course, there are ladies' Bible studies at homeless shelters all over the place. If you don't have a place to utilize your gift, give me a call. I will hook you up. There are places all over the place that you can utilize your gift. You need to stir up your gift. And then he says there are those who have gifts of service, and that could be anything. You could sing a song for the glory of God. You could straighten the Bibles in the racks in our auditorium And that is a spiritual gift. If you're anything that you do that serves the body of Christ and builds up the faith of others is a spiritual gift. And so when you put yourself down, when you crucify the old life, you have these things coming out of your life. You want to serve and use your spiritual gift. And they differ. It says, be good stewards of God's varied grace. Varied is the word multicolored. So we all have different gifts. But one of the things about how we serve God is that our gifts exist in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our service needs to be God-centered, not self-centered. So many ministries, so many churches are built on what I call numbers, nickels, noses, and nonsense. In other words, everybody's counting. Oh, how many people? Who cares? We're not here to build a corporation. We're here to be built by Christ. He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's not marketing gimmicks that we need. We don't edit the gospel. It doesn't need editing. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who will believe. And we need to take this seriously. I think of Ichabod, who was born on the day that the tabernacle burned down in Shiloh. Eli, we know Eli because he was the priest who brought in little Samuel. Remember, Hannah prayed for a son and said, I'll give that son to the Lord. And she did. And Samuel was being raised by Eli, and Samuel heard the voice of the Lord and wasn't sure who it was. Hear my Lord. And kept hearing the voice. And finally he went to Eli and he said, I don't know what's happening. And he says, that's the Lord. He's talking to you. Go find out what he has to say. And you remember what he had to say? One of the things he had to say was that Eli and his two sons were about to be judged. You remember Eli was a very heavy man. His two sons, the Bible explains what their sin was. They blasphemed the Lord. In other words, it says specifically that God told them to burn the fat off the meat and then serve the meat, and they liked the savory portions, and they kept that for themselves. In other words, they were fleecing the sheep. They were living it up and abusing their position as priests of the Lord. And God says, that's it. And the Philistines come in, and there's war, and many are lost. And those, some of who are lost are Eli and Hophni, and Phinehas. And Phinehas' wife has a baby. And as she's dying, she says, let me tell you what that boy's name is. His name is Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. For 369 years, the pillar of glory was there at Shiloh and people could see it. And it was the rallying point. It was the capital city of Israel for all of those years. And God says, if you don't use your service to bring glory to me, I'm going to write Ichabod over Shiloh. Aren't you glad you don't live in the Old Testament? We live in a time of grace. And if you're Christ, God will not write Ichabod over you, because the glory will never depart from you. But he may chasten you. For a little while, it might feel like Ichabod, whom he loves, he disciplines. And so, as we close, I want you to just think about your life as a jar filled with junk. Whatever it is, it smells bad. I don't want to know what's inside of there, but it smells bad. It's full. But full of something, maybe it's self-righteousness, which is filthy rags, it's excrement. Okay? Something you throw away. And even if you're a Christian, your life can accumulate some garbage. And I'm saying that this morning, what we all need to do is to examine our lives and to say, Lord, clean me out. Clean me out. Take your Holy Spirit and move in every corner. Clean me. And then take that vessel and melt it. Melt it. Purify it through and through. And then reform that vessel and fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with yourself. Fill me with all the fullness of God. Listen, I want to live the crucified life. Why? Because I want to live the abundant life. He says, I have come. Jesus says, I have come to give you life and life more what? Abundantly. Hallelujah. Let's stand together.